It is September the 20th, 2020, right around 9 a.m. Pacific Standard Time. And this is a service of the Virtual Church of Little Saigon, and I am your brother Dan. This is a reading from Psalm 55. Listen to my prayer, O God. Do not ignore my plea. Hear me and answer me. My thoughts trouble me as I am distraught because of what my enemy is saying, because of the threats of the wicked, for they bring down suffering on me and assail me in their anger. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen on me. Fear and trembling have beset me. Horror has overwhelmed me. I said, "Oh, that I had wings of a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. I would flee far away and stay in the desert. I would hurry to my place of shelter, far from the tempest and the storm." Lord, confuse the wicked, confound their words, for I see violence and strife in the city. Day and night they prowl about on its walls, malice and abuse are within it. Destructive forces are at work in the city. Threats and lies never leave its streets. If an enemy were insulting me, I could endure it. If a foe were rising against me, I could hide. But it is you, a man like myself, my companion, my close friend, with whom I once enjoyed sweet fellowship at the house of God as we walked about among the worshipers. Let death take my enemies by surprise. Let them go down alive to the realm of the dead, for evil finds lodging among them. As for me, I call to God, and the Lord saves me. Evening, morning, and noon, I cry out in distress, and he hears my voice. He rescues me unharmed from the battle waged against me, even though many oppose me. God, who is enthroned from of old, who does not change, he will hear them and humble them because they have no fear of God. My companion attacks his friends. He violates his covenant. His talk is smooth as butter, yet war is in his heart. His words are more soothing than oil, yet they are drawn swords. Cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous be shaken. But you, God, will bring down the wicked into the pit of decay. The bloodthirsty and deceitful will not live out their days. But as for me, I trust in you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. It is Sunday, September the 20th. I can't believe it. Can you believe it? It is September the 20th, 2020. And we're all still here. Or at least, yeah, in that existential sense, if you're listening to me, you're still here. Not sure where here is these days. On October the 4th at Evergreen Rotary Park in Bremerton, Washington, at 11 a.m., we will have an in-person gathering. I know I'd originally scheduled that for today, and for that I am sorry. I really don't want to let you down, and I did let you guys know, I believe, more than a week ago, that this was canceled, but I know that some people may not have understood. I'm not sure how that works out. My email address is available. Please contact me at my email address if you have any questions, me@imsully.com. Just contact me, okay? It's no big deal. The fact is, what I'm trying to do, what we're trying to do, is difficult because of the situation we're in. And we're also trying to do it because of the situation we're in, to maintain our fealty to Christ, to maintain our worship. But it makes things tricky. And I have no resources. I wish I did, but I don't. So if you were to say to me, Dan, why don't you have a church? I don't have a church right now. I don't have a building. I think I have a church. But I don't have a building. But I think I have a church. Yeah. So, October the 4th, Evergreen Rotary Park. We're going to meet near the parking lot at 11 a.m. The service should last about 30 minutes. I've never been there, oh, by the way. And if you're asking me, why did I pick this spot? I'll tell you why, and you won't believe it. You will not believe it. I originally picked this spot for the 20th. I was unable to get my stuff together, existentially speaking, to make that work. And then I thought, well, why don't I pick something closer? But then I thought today, because I felt like God was pulling me. I really do. I felt like the Lord in heaven was pulling me in a certain direction. Because, yes, it's true. It would be easier for me if I did it at Volunteer Park again. And I really think that at some point I will. But I don't think this is supposed to be easy. And I feel called to cross the Puget Sound, as silly as that sounds, and to do this next service in Bremerton. I don't know how I'm going to do it. I don't know how I'm going to get there. Okay? But what I can tell you is that I'm there, and I'm going to be there unless I'm dead. This is the commitment I need to make. Unless I'm in the hospital or dead or in jail, you know, or kidnapped or whatever. But unless there's some force majeure or some control or restraint being used against me, I have every intention to be there to facilitate service for my brothers and sisters in Christ at Evergreen Rotary Park on October the 4th at 11 a.m. And I can tell you the theme already. The theme has been the same since I thought of this next service, this next in-person service. The theme is very simple and it's still important. It is this idea that there needs to be and there is, and God recognizes, safe harbor for the weary traveler. And yes, there are biblical passages to back this up, in my opinion. following, okay, so before we move on, like I said, this is where I need your help. If you're going to attend the service on October the 4th at 11 a.m. at Evergreen Rotary Park, the link to the Google Map location is in the notes for this service. If you're going to be there, I don't know where the bathrooms are. I don't know where any of the resources are. I will be showing up there in all likelihood, just like you. And so I would ask you to do the following. Prepare for meeting with people in the park. Prepare for the possibility of rain and cold. And if you're able to do it for 30 minutes, that's it. And it's not about time either. But the fact is, I don't know if people will call the cops. If they see two or three people gathered in our Lord's name, and some of them are not wearing masks, and some of them are, oh my gosh, touching each other, like hugging or even shaking hands, saying hello and smiling, and you can see their smiles. Yeah, I don't know what people will do. And this isn't about politics either. Republican, Democrat, I think a lot of people have kind of lost touch with reality. So I don't know what people will do, but what I can tell you is you can help me in a very simple way. If you have special needs for a bathroom, research the location of bathrooms. If you have special needs for a blanket to sit on, bring a blanket or a chair or whatever is comfortable. If you think you're going to get cold, if you're outside in October, bring something warm. Bring a blanket. You know, and ask a friend if you don't have a blanket. I don't know what to tell you. I wish I had the resources to give you a building or to give you a safe place. And yet, we all know the reason why I'm doing this is because those places have been shut down. Or at least effectively shut down. And when I say effectively shut down, I mean in terms of social distancing church, which I gotta say, between social distancing church and Zoom church, I'm not sure which one is worse or better. I really don't know which is worse, Zoom church or social distancing, please log your name in case we need to send the secret police to you, church. I don't know which is better. I don't know which is worse. But what I do know is I am not afraid of this virus. I'm not afraid of it. Is it possible that it exists as they tell us it does? Maybe. But I'm going to approach it like every other threat I have. And in the context of the human freedom that Jesus Christ gave me, I'm going to look at that threat and say, I am not afraid. But what I won't do is add one more stupid fear to my life that is in reality another link in a chain of slavery. I won't do that. Now, one more thing as an announcement, as a greeting. I think after October the 4th, we're going to have to start getting smarter about the virtual church of Little Saigon. And let me explain what I mean by that. I think we're going to have to organize ourselves into groups. And I think we're going to have to meet at people's homes on Sunday or Saturday or whatever day makes the most sense. Don't obsess over that. But I think that one of the ways we are going to continue to minister to each other is by organizing local neighborhood churches. Okay? The virtual church of Little Saigon will continue to exist. But the basic idea is this. After October the 4th, I think my plan is to try to organize some people in Seattle who are willing to meet once or twice a week for in-person church. I will continue to do the virtual services, rain or shine, and my goal in this model is that every virtual service is available by Friday evening. So Saturday or Sunday, people can, in fact, if they want to, pull their friends together. and they can use the virtual service as a tool, or they can use it to review and take notes. It's up to you. This is not about, you know, me laying down some Sullivanistic doctrine. This is about organizing for Christ. So the idea is quite simple. I will continue to do what I'm doing as your brother in Christ. But what we're going to do, okay, and yeah, I think we'll still try to do some big meetings together at some point in the new year. But what we're going to do after October the 4th is we're going to start organizing small churches and neighborhoods. We need to do that. We need to do that soon. And I would say we need to do that, especially in the cities. Especially in the places where people say God is not there, because God is there. There are people that worship Christ in my neighborhood. I just haven't had the courage or the willingness or the ability or the moment or the opportunity to break through that barrier. And I have responsibility in that. I hold responsibility in the fact that as an apostle of Christ, I have not done what I should do with respect to my own neighborhood, the people I know. And I can give, you know, I can come up with all kinds of Jonah type excuses. You know, the people of Nineveh, they suck. And I know I just used the S word, but I think that Jesus will let that one pass. I can use that excuse. I can say the people of Nineveh are terrible, they're evil, they're real estate mongers, they're commies, they're globalist sneak freaks, they're crazy people, they're monsters. The problem is, that's not the voice of God talking. That's not the voice of Jesus talking. That's the devil talking. I'm not saying that I love the people of Seattle, but I'm not really sure that I have a right to put people in a box like that. You know what I'm saying? So I guess what I am saying is after October the 4th, we should make every attempt as Christians and as members of the Virtual Church of Little Saigon to do two things. One, I will continue my ministry. Every week, I will produce a service. But two, all of us, starting out once or twice a month, at least once a month, all of us should try to meet with people not so far away, to meet in person and to worship Christ. And I know it's not going to be easy to do, but I kind of think we're going to have to, if we want to keep the faith alive. I also think that we may be at a point in American history, human history, where we have been so isolated that maybe we are almost at the point where we're standing alone before the devil. But I don't think we're there yet. So I guess my mission statement or mission to all of you, not as a leader or a priest or a bishop or a pope, God forbid, but as your brother Dan, I guess my suggested mission would be seek out people in your neighborhoods and organize, try to organize one in-person Christian service a month. I will do the same. And it can be this simple. It might just be one other person. It might just be two or more gathered. That's all it might be, and it's still a church. And it doesn't matter where you are. You could be in an elevator. You could be in a pickup truck. You could be on a ship. You could be traveling on a plane with a captain named Chip. And as long as two or three are gathered in his name, Christ is there. I can promise you that. So yeah, I still have some thinking to do, but between now and October the 4th, I'm thinking my mission, your mission as Christians, as apostles, as disciples, as brothers and sisters, is to organize some neighborhood churches and to do so in such a way that we're not going to spy on our neighbors. We're going to choose not to have a list that the centurion is going to want to pick up so they can jab a needle in your kid's arm. That is something I would not suggest doing. That is not the point. Okay? If people want to get vaccinated, that is their choice. I personally, given the current situation with vaccinations and the law surrounding it, I don't think it's a wise thing to do. I don't think we can trust the medical system that supposedly certifies these vaccines, and I don't think we can trust the vaccines themselves. And as far as Bill Gates goes, I think many people who've heard my voice know how I feel. I don't trust him. So if he comes on a TV set and says, we all got to have the vaccine, more vaccine, less human freedom, I think you really need to meditate on what that man's selling you, on the evil he is selling you. And it is evil. This next reading is from Matthew. Matthew 4, 23 through 25. Jesus went through Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed. And he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. This next reading is actually also from Matthew. Matthew 8, 1 through 17. When Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. Immediately he was cleansed of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, see that you don't tell anyone. But go, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly. Jesus said to him, shall I come and heal him? The centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. But just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed, and said to those following him, truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go, let it be done, just as you had believed it would. And his servant was healed at that moment. When Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she got up and began to wait on him. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and he bore our diseases. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I have a prayer for the sick here I want to read. As I read this prayer, you know, feel free to pray as you do, to meditate as you do on the words. These are my words. They're not your words. Your relationship with God is your relationship with God. But I would like to read this prayer, and I ask that you meditate on these words, and if they are powerful to you, that you pray with them. Lord Jesus, Almighty Lord in heaven, you gave us these bodies, these vessels, and we are expected to cherish them. You gave us our breath, the light we saw, and the eyes to see. But there are many right now, dear Jesus, that are ill, infirmed, sick. There are many who are run down from this time, and they are losing ground. Lord, they cry out for your mercy, for our love, and for our help. In this hour of need, let us pray for the sick, for those that suffer in loneliness. The Lord in heaven is beside you always, amen. Let us pray for those abandoned by their doctors for reasons not understood. God will send you angels. Amen. Let us pray for the children who struggle for their breath, for their blood to flow, for each fainter day. That God might lift them up and fill their lungs and hearts with the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray for the parents of children who are sick and wonder why God has abandoned them. Jesus is with you. Amen. Let us pray for the friends, for those who care for the sick, for those committed to the arts of healing. Jesus will welcome you as healers in his name, healers of love, healers of science, healers of medicine, as long as his work is done in his name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray that our friend's sickness goes away. Let us care for our bodies, these vessels that God has given us, that we may serve. Amen. Sorry for getting a little bit sad there for a second. This next reading is from John 9. And this is all of John 9. As he went along, he saw a man. I need to drink some water here. Sorry. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind. "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus. "But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes open?" they asked. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. But others asked, "How can a sinner perform such signs?" So they were divided. They were divided. They were divided. Then they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened." The man replied, "He is a prophet." They still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind?" "How is it that now he can see?" "We know he is our son," the parents answered, "and we know he was born blind. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, who already had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God by telling the truth," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." He replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind. But now I can see." I was blind, but now I see. Then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I have told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" Then they hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple. We are the disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." The man answered, "Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody's ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who will see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What, are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Okay, what are we talking about? What are we talking about this Sunday? And why are we talking about it? Well, full disclosure, I continue to improve in my practices as a Christian and apostle, and I would say as a pastor, although I have some listeners, some people in my fellowship who prefer brother or sister because they're afraid that certain words become a hierarchy. And I agree with that. So I suppose you can say pastor or minister or reverend or brother. It's all okay with me and Jesus. But I have chosen to serve as an apostle in a certain way, and it is my goal for those listening to not lead you astray. So the question you're asking yourself is, why are we talking about Jesus healing people? Why are we talking about the sick? Well, let me tell you a story. The year was 1980, or it could have been 1981. I don't really remember precisely. You remember that song by Jay Giles' band, Freeze Frame? It is a temporal marker for this story. I think I was in fifth grade. Could have been fourth. Could have been 80. Could have been 81. I was going to school at Immaculate Conception School, ICS, in Mount Vernon. It's a Catholic, private Catholic grade school, you know, kindergarten through eight. I attended the whole thing. And I think it was in fourth grade or fifth grade, and I'm going to say fifth grade potentially, that a girl in my class died. I think she was 10 or 11. You know, that's all I can tell you. I think she was 10. She wasn't 12. I think that she was 10 or 11, and she died. She was in class one day, and then a few days later, we were told she was in the hospital, you know, Skagit Valley General Hospital. I don't even know if it's still there. It could be a Pizza Hut now. Could be a big box store. It could still be a hospital. I do not know. She was in class one day, and then about a week later at most, but it seemed like a couple days later she was dead. And the story we were given was she had meningitis. I don't recall if it was viral or bacterial, but it was some kind of meningitis. And it killed her very quickly. And while she was dying, and I believe she was still dying, we went out to the grotto in front of the school to pray. There's a grotto, there's a statue of, you know, Holy Mary, and I don't want to talk too much about that right now, but there's a statue of Holy Mary with a creche, as I recall. And we went out to pray. We went out to pray for this girl. And I know I've said this. I was an atheist since I think I was in kindergarten until I was 42. So I didn't really pray at the time with any feeling other than I didn't understand what was happening. Like I did and I didn't. Like I knew what death was, but it didn't make any sense that someone as young as me would die. It seemed right that old people die. No offense to old people. I'm an old person now. It seems okay that old people die. It's not great. We're going to miss you. But you know what? You made it. You made it. You made it. And so it's sad, but you lived a long life and God bless you. God bless you. But when a girl that you know that's maybe 10 years old dies, it's a lot. And then many years later, my dad died when I was 23, and that was a different experience, I gotta say. That was one of the best summers of my life, too. This is so crooked how time is, but I was having the best summer of my life, doing a stupid job, really dumb job, but making okay money, working on a boat in the Gulf of Alaska. And I won't go into all the stories because that's not the purpose of this discussion, but it was such a great summer. And then in September of 1993, I get a satellite phone call. Now, so you know, a dollar was worth more in 1993. And so if I said a satellite phone call cost you 12 bucks a minute, think of that as like 50 bucks a minute. So if somebody was calling you and it was costing them in real terms, you know, actual terms, 50 bucks a minute to call you, it was either something really, really, really good or really fucking terrible. That was the first thought that occurred to me. And then it also occurred to me that it was incredibly unlikely that it was good news. That was before I even picked up the phone. That was even before I talked to Uncle Jimmy, who passed this last year from Alzheimer's. Before I even got to that phone, I knew that there was something bad. And then my Uncle Jimmy says, "Your dad's dying. Get home." And I gotta say, the captain of that ship, Captain, I think it was Pulowski, God bless him, he got the ship back to Kodiak. I got on a plane, and I was able to see my dad before he died. And a lot of people don't always get the chance to do that. So I am grateful to Jesus Christ for giving me that chance. It wasn't long. My dad didn't hold on many more hours after I got back, but I was able to get back and say goodbye. And then, many more years later, my mom dies. Now, there are other people that died in between, but again, I'm not talking about all the deaths. I'm talking about a few that are significant for the purposes of this discussion. My mom died. She was a breast cancer survivor, and then the cancer came back, and it was stage 4, and she died. She died rapidly, painfully, in the disruptful way that stage 4 cancer is for most real people who just don't have a lot of resources. They do the best they can. And, you know, one of my sisters, God bless her, took my mom in and took care of her. And we were able to do the best we could before she died, but it happened so fast. It was so horrible. Stage 4 cancer is like being hit by a car in life because everyone around is in shock. The person ends up getting killed, but everyone's a passenger on that car, and it's not a great experience for anybody. And then barely a couple years later, my sister Nancy dies of cancer. And I'm telling you this stuff not so you'll feel sorry for me, because that's not the point. I'm telling you this because when I was 10 years old, and this girl I knew, she was a pretty girl, okay? As a 10-year-old, I had a right to say that in my head. Not as an adult, but as a 10-year-old. As a 10-year-old, I would have said she was a girl I would have wanted as my first girlfriend, you know? She seemed nice. She was pretty. She was in class one day, and then a few days later, she was dead. And I'm sure her parents shook their fists at God. Why wouldn't they? Why wouldn't you? It's in the Bible. If you're wondering if you don't have a right to shake your fist at God, let me tell you something. A, it is a sin. And B, God is strong enough to take it, as long as you keep your faith. Now, think about the world we're in right now. This isn't 1980. This isn't 1981. We're not in a world where people can, like, meet at a grotto. We're in a world where there are people whose loved ones are sick right now, and they are told they can't even see them. We're in a world where the sons and daughters of parents are told they have to stand outside a building and wait for their parent to die. That the last person their parent will see before they die is a stranger. And why? Because of a deception, because of a lie. Or at least from what I can tell, that's what it looks like. Again, I'm just a little person like you in this world, so what do I know? Other than God, other than my faith in God, what do I know? But what I do know is there is something incredibly cruel about telling children of parents who are dying, or parents of children who are dying, to wait outside the building so that the last person that these people see is a total stranger in a mask. And if there are any infectious disease experts who would like to do a tour of Harborview with me to prove that this pandemic is real, I'd love to. I want to take my camera. I want to take five of my friends with me. Almost slipped out, got angry. The devil's always outside the window. Tap, 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 tap. So if you believe this pandemic is everything we've been told, please take me on a tour of Harborview Medical Center. I only live a couple blocks away. Take me on a tour. Show me. Prove to me. I'm not afraid. I don't need a mask on, okay? And I'm not afraid to put one on, knowing it will do nothing to help. Zero, zip, nada. These masks are useless. But you know what they do? They cover smiles. You want to know what helps heal the sick? One thing that helps heal the sick is a smile. That helps. Another thing that helps heal the sick is a hug. There are governments in this world right now, including the state of Washington, that are telling people they can't even hug or shake hands or have any type of normal relationship with people in their own homes. For a lie. For a deception. You can go to a restaurant and sit at a table, and magically, once you sit down, the virus goes away. But you want to go to a grotto and grieve for a sick child? You want to go see your mother who's dying of cancer? You want to watch over your child who's sick? Well, that's not a restaurant, so you're not protected. If you cannot see these as lies, I don't know what to tell you. Jesus Christ died on the cross to open your eyes. He didn't simply put some mud in there. He gave up his life. He suffered cruelty so that your eyes could be open. If you cannot see these lies for what they are, I am not sure what I can do. But what I can say is this: smiles heal people. Hugs heal people. Voluntary touching between people, handshakes, kisses and hugs, things that are voluntary, things that are respectful, okay? Adults shaking each other's hands, adults hugging each other. This is stuff that heals people. And the darkness of this time that we live in is that these things have been turned against us. We have been told that touching is bad. We have been told that the face is bad because we cover it up. Therefore, smiling is bad. Therefore, love is bad. Are we surprised people are getting sick? Are we surprised that there are people out there right now struggling in the darkness, wondering if anyone cares when or if or how they die alone? I don't know who's being killed by this virus, but there are people out there who are being killed. There are people dying. There are people who are sick. And in God's mercy, He gave us the ability to help each other with our mind, through logic, through reason, through proper medicine. We can heal. With our touch, a hug, shaking hands, or a kiss between people who are adults and in a situation that's appropriate, we can heal. Through prayer, through reaching out to God in respect and saying, "Please, God, watch over my friend who is sick." We can heal. We can. Jesus came and showed us how. Jesus came and showed us how we can care for each other. Jesus arrived and showed us that we can humble ourselves and think about the other person because they need our help. You know, there are stories throughout mythology of gods doing amazing things. And there are even stories of gods healing the sick. But for the life of me, when I was an atheist, I did not come across a god that seemed as interested in healing the sick as Jesus. That was one of the things that I always found curious. There are so many gods throughout history who define weakness as evil. There are so many religions throughout history that took the weak and the tired and the sick and the old and the people that didn't fit and tossed them in the oven. The history of religions that treated weakness and smallness and meekness and poverty as evil is a huge history. The history of religions that showed concern about these things, not as much of a history, to tell you the truth. Not really. Not unless, and this is where I would draw the exception. I think there's evidence that amongst many primitive tribes, there is a structure of decency that rivals Christianity. But it's still not the same. But other than that, in the history of civilized religion, in the history of religion that involves writing words in books, I did not come across any religion where healing the sick was so important to the main god. And yet Jesus pretty much makes it his role in life to heal the sick, those who are sick in body, those who are sick in spirit. If you're being chased by demons, Jesus chases them away. Jesus Christ showed us how to heal each other. Jesus Christ showed us how we can care for each other. Jesus Christ, who is the Lord in heaven, who is God, was humble enough to treat the sick and the weary, those with leprosy. Think about that, leprosy back then. That was almost worse than a death sentence because you would continue to live, but you would be tossed into a valley or a pit and you would live in conditions that were terrible and all you could hope for is that your other fellow lepers had some decency and kindness towards each other, but I'm convinced that wasn't always true either. Jesus Christ was never too proud to heal a person, and Jesus Christ was never too proud as a man on earth to sit with those people who the Pharisees would say you should not be with. Jesus Christ was willing to do work on the Sabbath. As the Pharisees said, you shouldn't have healed the sick on the Sabbath. But what was he really doing if he wasn't doing his ministry? And also, the question we might ask, what is the Pharisee doing on the Sabbath rebuking? Because that seems like the work of the Pharisee, and therefore it seems like work on the Sabbath. So, if you know people in your life that are sick, and I don't mean just physically sick, I mean any form of malady that has struck them, and it might be related to what's been going on, and it probably is, or it's been made worse. It could be diabetes, it could be heart disease, it could be addiction, drinking. I know I've testified to the fact that I struggle with drinking. I will, you know, I'm a servant of God. God knows my soul. You should too. You should. If you're going to listen to my words, you should understand my words. I struggle with drinking too. And I won't even tell you that I think it's going to be fixed tomorrow. That would be a lie. It won't be. There are people out there struggling with illnesses that are not things you can simply make a choice about. I can choose not to drink. There are people out there right now dying of cancer. They can't wake up and say, I don't want cancer anymore. I wish they could. They wish they could too, but they can't. So there are many people out there in need of our love and our care. And there are many forms of sickness. And what I ask we do today, all of us as Christians, is to not minimize it, to not overemphasize it, to not forget it, but above all else, to follow the example of Jesus and try to be healers, to try to help. I don't always know how to help. When my sister Nancy was dying, I felt like every decision I made was wrong as a brother. And the only thing that felt better is I had lots of siblings. So in the noise of trying to deal, my mistakes would not be that loud. That was my feeling at the time. It's hard. I don't know what to tell you. But I can tell you step one as a Christian is to pray. And I can tell you step two as a Christian is to pray. And then step three and four is to pray and read the Bible and meditate and seek counsel. And for those of you out there, especially parents, who have a loved one, a child that is sick, Jesus has not abandoned you. Okay? There are people, you may not know this, there are people out there praying for you. You may not even know them, but they are. They don't even have to know your child's name. You know why? Because Jesus knows his or her name. Jesus knows. So right now, I would like to just do a moment of silence. I want us to just reach out in silence to those around us who are sick, to those of us who are troubled, to those of us who are feeling sadness. I would like to reach out to those who are physically sick and the people who are worried for them in a moment of silence and pray for those. Pray for those who are sick and pray for those who are caring for them. Lord in heaven, I have someone in my life right now that needs your help. You know his name. Please look out for him. Please show him your love the way that you've shown love to me. Forgive him whatever sins he may have committed. Help him to find peace in his heart and help him to heal, because he needs your help. In your name, Jesus Christ, I pray for him, and I pray for all of those out there today that are sick and feel abandoned. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the power and glory forever and ever. Amen. Fellows in Christ, brothers and sisters, out there right now, those of you who may be feeling sick, those of you who may be feeling sick and alone, those of you who care for others that you cannot see that are suffering, brothers and sisters, bless you. Go out into the world this day. Go out into the world this week. Be unafraid. Christ is walking near you. Christ is with you. Christ will send angels to help you. In his name, Jesus Christ, we do his work. Amen. God bless all of you.